How's everyone tonight?
Real
good. Doing good?
Yeah.
Or is it? It's not nighttime yet. It's afternoon, evening, something. All right. Hey, I'm glad to be here. Hope you are ready to receive the word. You know, the word, the Holy Word, will change your life.
Amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Wayne here. He often says, he asks the question, "How many of you know how peanut butter and jelly can make a kid grow up into a person this tall?" Anybody? Anybody can explain how that happens? Well, I can't either. I know it does, right? You know, you eat, you grow. You don't eat, you don't grow. And God's word, we don't know exactly how it impacts us so much, but it does. And when you feed on it, when you listen to it, when you let it get on the inside of you, then it changes your life. You know, it's a matter of just hear. It's not, well, you can hear it, but then you can also, Jesus said, pay attention to how you hear. Isn't that true? You know, how many have ever raised teenagers? Yeah. You ever talk to them and wonder if they were listening to you? Boy, I got a good response on that one. You know? And so sometimes you may be listening to the word of God and there's a distraction or there's something that happens. You have to say, hey, pay attention to me. What I'm saying is important. That's the way God is saying when the word, through his word, he's saying this is important. He's not being mean or cruel. He's just saying this will change your life. Amen? This will change your life. And you say, how? How's it going to happen? I don't know. I don't know how all that works, but it does. And when you feed on the word, when you listen to the word, you get revelation knowledge, and that just changes your life forever. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Well, I want to start off with a couple scriptures here. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The very beginning of it, it says, being made a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The very beginning, read this with me. Christ has, let's go to the New King James if you can, please. Thanks. Christ has redeemed us. Let's stop right there. Christ has redeemed us. Isn't that true? Christ has redeemed us. Redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. Yes, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. But what I want to point out tonight, and what I want you to get on the inside of you, is you're redeemed. You are redeemed. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let's see if I can turn to it in my Bible. Romans 3, 23 and 24. So many of you have heard this verse before. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody hear that before?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, what's the next verse? What's the next verse? 24. It doesn't even have a period. It just has a comma. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So where all of us had sinned and been separated from God, Jesus came and bought us back so that we could be together with God. Redeemed. You remember, when did we actually lose that moment? When was that moment in time where we lost that personal relationship and presence of God as humankind? Where?
Adam.
That's exactly right. Adam sinned, and Eve. They sinned, and suddenly all of mankind was separated from God. But yet Jesus came and redeemed us, brought us back into relationship with God, exactly like what Adam and Eve had before sin ever happened. Isn't that true? So when you redeem, you bring it back into your possession. Okay? For they use the term redeem something like a pawn shop, if somebody sells something and then they go back and redeem it back into their own possession, when you sell it to the pawn shop, it's the property of the pawn shop. But when you come back and you redeem it, you buy it back. It now belongs to you again. Isn't that true? So what does the word redeem actually mean? It means to pay the ransom to rescue someone from loss. If someone kidnapped one of your children, small children, you might pay ransom. If it was your teenager, you might not pay your ransom. It depends. No, okay. Y'all laughed as if that was halfway true. No, okay, I'm kidding. All right, no, when someone kidnaps somebody, you go and you pay a ransom and you buy them back. You pay the cost it takes to get them back so that no loss occurs. Isn't that true? That's what ransom is. Jesus paid for us to be rescued from all the power of the enemy. And I'm going to show you a couple scriptures here. It means to recover from the power of another. When they go and they rescue you and bring you back, and you're no longer under the power of evil. You know, you've seen plenty of movies where they go and they rescue somebody. And that is redeemed. That's being redeemed, or that's redemption. To gain possession in exchange for payment. In other words, you pay so that now you can own it rather than someone else own it. That's what it means to redeem. So when Christ redeemed you, you're not under the power of someone else. You're under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
All right, so if you were living in the kingdom of... what's a kingdom? There's a kingdom of the... I'm trying to think what has a kingdom. Netherlands has a king.
Jordan.
That's good. So if you're living under the king in the kingdom of Jordan, then you have to go by the rules of what? The kingdom of Jordan. But if you're living in the kingdom of heaven, whose rules do you go by?
God.
Those rules. So even though we don't see them all the time with our natural eyes, we're still under the power and authority of the kingdom of heaven, not under the kingdom of darkness. Darkness has place on this earth. The devil is moving all over the place and doing different things. But you don't have to be subject to his kingdom because you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? You've been redeemed from the evil dark kingdom and brought back into the kingdom of light. I'm going to show you that scripture in just a second. Jesus, the last part, the last description here of redeemed, it means to be legally purchased. In other words, God has the right to say, you can't touch them. They're mine.
Amen.
He has the legal right to say that. They belong to me. You have no place. You know, I was listening to somebody. Some people often say that it's like a courtroom. And you walk before the judge, and God the Father is the judge, and you walk into the courtroom and you have Jesus as your defense attorney and you have the devil as the prosecuting attorney, and the devil pleads his case and Jesus says, no, I paid the price by my blood. And the Father God looks at it and says, which is right? Yes, they sinned. Yes, it's paid for. Case closed. They go free. That's a great story, but it's not true anymore. The devil can't accuse you at all because it's all paid for. Jesus paid for it all. You don't have to stand before the judge and there be an argument about it anymore. Jesus paid with his own blood. It's done. You just get to walk right into the throne room of God with full authority because you're one of his kids.
Amen?
Amen? Amen? You don't have to argue and decide, do I deserve it or don't I? Well, the blood of Jesus paid for it. The devil says, no, you can't do it. Forget the devil anymore. You are a child of the king. And you get to get the privileges of the kingdom of the Son, right? Isn't that true? Let's look at some scriptures real quick. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Are you doing this faster than me? You are. neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus obtained that redemption by what? What did he pay for us to be able to be in the kingdom of God? His own blood. His own blood. The most precious thing. You know, if you gave up all of your blood, what would happen? You would die. There's a story of these missionaries or doctors. They were in a poor country. I don't know which country it was, but they were in a poor country. And a little girl was dying and badly needed some blood. And so they went to the only family member that could give her blood, and that was her own brother. He wasn't very old and didn't understand everything that was going on. And they said, and they did their best to get him to understand that they were going to have to take some of his blood and give it to her. And he just began crying and crying and crying, but then he agreed to do it. When they talked to him later, they figured out he thought he had to give all of his blood to her. But he was, and when he went to give his blood, he was willing to give it all so that she could live. Turns out they were only going to take, you know, a pint like they do at the blood bank. But because he was willing to give all of his blood, his own life, just to see his sister live. Jesus gave his own blood so that you don't have to live in disappointment, but you can live in victory. 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 Someone said, how are you going to do that? And most people say, well, I'll do it somehow. No. We don't do it somehow. We do it triumphantly. Isn't that true? Triumphantly. This is how we live. We live triumphantly because we're redeemed. We are redeemed. 1 Peter 1:8. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter 1:8. It says, who having not seen you... is that the right?
Yeah.
1:18. You've got the right 1:18. Yeah. There we go. For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, receive ye the traditions of your father. We weren't redeemed. Go to the next verse, if you would, please. But with the precious blood of Christ, we were redeemed. It was with the precious blood of Christ that we were redeemed. I'm going to have to skip a couple of verses here. Or no, maybe not. I think this will be okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You need to see this. You need to know. You are redeemed. The scripture says you're redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It means to be bought, to be legally purchased. No longer in the possession of another, but now in the possession of the one who paid the price. You're no longer in the possession of the devil. Jesus, his kingdom, that's the kingdom you're in. Ephesians 1, 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've been redeemed. Every sin is forgiven. Amen? Every sin is forgiven. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. It says this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So here we see again, the forgiveness of sins and redemption. You're redeemed. You've been forgiven. You don't have to go around wondering, am I acceptable? Am I going to be approved by God? Does God approve of who I am? Does God approve of me being his child? Yes, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse just before this, verse 12, Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who qualified you? Who qualified you?
The Father.
The Father qualified you to partake in the inheritance of the saints of the light. So he went out and he made you eligible. He went over to the books and he said, eligible. What is it that you're wanting from the kingdom of God? What is it that you need? You're eligible. You're eligible for it. You are eligible for it. He qualified you. He made you worthy of receiving it. He did it himself. Now let's go down to chapter 2, verse 13 and through 15. It says, and being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, there was a time where you did not deserve any of it. Okay, where you were not qualified for it. But it says, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many?
All.
How many?
All.
How many sins are forgiven?
All.
Ooh, does that mean all of yours?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, when you're totally forgiven, you have no problem going and talking to somebody. Isn't that true? You have no problem going into the presence of God and asking him for something. Why? Because you're forgiven. I'm in great relationship with him. You know, when you're at odds with somebody, it's hard to talk. Sometimes you don't even want to be in the same house. You'd rather not even be in the same city. You know? But God's not mad at you because Jesus paid the price so that you can have all your sins forgiven. You are justified freely. You get to walk right into the presence of God. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, there's no more list of rules that you have to keep in order to get his approval. Now let me tell you, if you keep participating in sin or ungodliness, it's not going to be a good path to be on. Right? It's better to live God's way. You end up prospering more. You end up living better. You end up enjoying life more. But God wiped out the requirements that were against us and that were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. You remember we talked about part of redemption is taking you out of the power of another and bringing you back to himself. In other words, you can't use this anymore. It now belongs to me. Isn't that true? You know, kids, when they have toys, they say, you can't play with that. That's mine. But in nowadays, you tell the devil, you have no place in their life. They belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? You're redeemed. Okay. So, what exactly are we redeemed from? I'm going to give you three things that we're redeemed from. We've got three different pillars. We are redeemed from poverty, sickness, and the second death. Isn't that true? You see this stand, it has three legs on it. You know, if I only make it stand up on two, what happens? You know, one, there's no balance. But three, it's balanced. It's going to stay put. So God often uses three because it's very true. It's very stable. It's very constant. So we have these three pillars. We are redeemed from, let's say them together, poverty, sickness, and second death. Isn't that true? Let's say it again. Say it personal. Say, I am. I'm redeemed from poverty, sickness, and the second death. Let's say it one more time. I'm redeemed from poverty, sickness, and the second death. Well, what do all of those mean? Well, poverty, we know what that means. That means you don't have to be poor. Sick, what does that mean? You don't have to be sick. Second death, that means you don't have to. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to be able to get into heaven? And Jesus said, you got to be born again. Isn't that true? And so second death means you're no longer living in the old nature. Now you've got the new nature of being born again in God. Isn't that true? That's what it is. The second death, not only do you get to spend eternity in heaven, but you get to spend eternity with God right now until you get to heaven. Isn't that true? So eternity starts today. Isn't that?
Yes.
Okay. So we're redeemed. We are redeemed from poverty, sickness, and the second death. Let's look at a couple scriptures. It's not good enough for me to tell you, because you got to know where it says it in the Bible. Isn't that true? Why do I keep saying that? Isn't that true? I caught myself saying that how many times? Righteous. When you are redeemed from the second death, that means you're no longer a sinner, but you are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where is it? Do you have it up there already? No. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him who knew no sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now when it says he made him to be sin, it doesn't use the word sins, plural, with an S on the end. It uses the singular word sin, which means all sin. Every sin. All the nature of sin. All the disgusting, vile nature of the devil. He took it so that we no longer have to be the sin nature. We get to be the righteous nature. We are born again. We are not that old man anymore. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So he redeemed us from every part of the sin nature. Now, not only do you get to spend eternity in heaven, you also get to spend that God quality of life now on earth. Now, is everybody born again? No. Not everybody is born again. I mean, you can walk out and let me say this. I've been over to some of the Muslim nations and where they're 98% Muslim and just 2% something else. Very few people are actually Christians. So you walk out into the street and you immediately see thousands of people up and down the streets or in a crowded area. And you say, how many of these people will I see in heaven when I get there? You don't know, but just by looking at how many of them are not born again and have never heard the gospel, it would be very easy to say one or maybe none. Can you imagine that? You walk out into a big stadium full of 60,000 people and you say, how many of these people will actually be in heaven? And you say, six or 60. There's places out there that need the gospel, that we need to preach the gospel. Now, Jesus has died so that every single one of them can enter into heaven. But what does it require in order to get into heaven? You must be born again. As soon as they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord, they have, well, I don't want to call it their ticket. I don't want to call it their ticket to heaven. You know, it's not a ticket to heaven. It's a ticket to live. It's a life. You now have the nature of God on the inside of you. Not only do you get to go to heaven, but you get to live while you're here. Isn't that true? That's what we want. Now, not everybody that we meet, we know that not everybody is born again. Has the price been paid for everybody to be born again?
Yes.
So everybody can be born again. It's a matter of them accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So in the same way, we also apply that same principle to the other two pillars. I'm looking at the legs of this stand. The other two legs, the other two pillars, in order, we say, if not everyone is saved, but they can be, what about healing? Is everyone healed?
No.
Can they be?
Yes.
Has the price been paid for them to be in health today?
Yes.
It has. It has. Now, what about poverty? Not everybody is wealthy. Now, wealth doesn't have to be extreme amounts of money and possessions and property. Wealth is having more than enough for where you are so that not only can you live, but you can also be generous to others. That's wealth. Okay, so that you can be generous. Not everybody's called to be a millionaire. There's a lot of responsibility The more money you have, the more responsibility you have, and also the greater temptation. So all of us have our place of where we're supposed to be. But you shouldn't be living on scrape by, get by, barely getting along. How am I going to get through tomorrow? That's not the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we said, is salvation available for all?
Yes.
Is everybody saved?
No.
Can they be?
Yes.
Is healing available? Health. Let me, I want to get away from healing and say health. Is health available to all?
Yes.
Is everybody healthy?
No.
Can they be?
Yes.
How about prosperity? Is everybody prosperous?
No.
Can they be?
Yes.
Yeah. They can be. How do we tap into this kind of redemption? How do we tap into walking by faith and not walking by what we see?
By being born again.
By being born again, and we get revelation of these things. Okay? If salvation is available to everyone, but not everyone is saved, why are they not saved?
They don't know.
That's the exact answer. They don't know. You know, and so why is it that people have health available to them, but they're not healthy yet? What's the answer?
They don't know.
They don't know. Why are people living in poverty when they're born again and they could live much better off? What's the problem? Well, true, but they don't know. How do we know? How do we find out? How do we know what belongs to us? We get in, that's right, we get in the Word of God. Yes, sir.
Hey, like on the cross, you know, where the man was on both sides of the cross, the one on the right hand side got revelation of who Jesus was. So, you mean, because, I mean, he had to be saved because he said, today surely I'll say to you, today you will walk into the kingdom with you. The other one didn't believe.
Yeah, yeah. Artie was saying that the two on the cross, one of them had a revelation that this is the Son of God, whether I deserve it or not. Because you remember how humble he asked. He said, I don't deserve it, but could you please remember me? And the Lord said, you will be with me in heaven. The other one said, he's just like the rest of us. He don't deserve anything. He didn't have a revelation. But so salvation... Faith for salvation comes by seeing something that you couldn't see in the natural. Okay? So something my dad always taught me to do growing up was carry a handkerchief, right? So I always carry a handkerchief. It was something what my dad taught me to do, and so forever I've always carried a handkerchief with me. Now, none of y'all knew I had this in my pocket until what? You saw something that you hadn't seen before. So there's possibility that there's truths in the Word that you haven't seen yet. Isn't that true? So when we get into the Word and we see this. Now, speaking of being righteous, I remember I was riding with a friend of mine and we were coming home from work. I used to do construction all the time, and I was coming back from Orlando. We got off the interstate, and I used to live in a little house over here off of North Florida Avenue. It was a little house of less than 1,000 square feet. And when we first got married, we lived there for about 8 years. And so we were living in this little house over there, and we were heading around where the Harley-Davidson is now. It wasn't there at the time, but we're going down North Florida Avenue, about to hit that curve, and suddenly it hit me. Man, I saw it. I knew it. It was true. There was nobody that could persuade me about it any other way. I knew it for certain. I knew that I was the righteousness of God. I got it by revelation. Not just someone telling me, not just reading it, not just hearing about it. Suddenly the light went off on the inside of me, and it was like the light came on and I saw it. I knew for sure that I was the righteousness of God. Now I'd use this scripture in 1 John 5:5. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I was thinking about that scripture and thinking about that scripture. And all of a sudden it just became alive to me. You know, the scripture is alive, don't you?
Yeah.
The word of God is alive. It's not just ink on paper. It can actually jump off and you go, and you go, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about this. And you're sitting there trying to tell your wife or your husband. You're saying, oh, this is so good. Let me tell you what I just learned. This is amazing. And they go, yeah. Uh-huh. Can I go back to the TV now? You know? They didn't get the revelation that you got. But when you get revelation, oh, you're excited. And nothing can change your mind. Nothing ever changes your mind. It comes to you. It just dawns on you. Just like that. Wham! Oh, I see it. The reason why that became so alive to me is in God is no darkness whatsoever. When we turn the lights on, how difficult is it for the darkness to leave? You turn the lights on, and the lights are going as hard as they can trying to push darkness out of the building. No, that's not the way it works. As soon as light comes, darkness is gone. Isn't that true? There's no darkness when there is light. God is
light.
And in him is how much darkness?
None.
None. Now, where does God live?
Heaven.
Well, true, but God lives in me. Light. Light is in me. So if light is in me, how much darkness is in me? So I'm the righteousness of God. Isn't that true? That's when I saw it. When I said, hey, there's no darkness in me. The Holy Spirit, you realize the Holy Spirit wasn't in the people of the Old Testament because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. They still had darkness. Once Jesus died, took away sin, giving them righteousness, now the Holy Spirit could live in them. And if the Holy Spirit can live in you, remember, the Holy Spirit can't be where there's any kind of darkness. Where God is, no darkness. If the Holy Spirit is in you, there's no darkness. That's when I got the revelation. Does that make sense to you? Good. Now, moving on to the other one. Healthy. We are called to be healthy. Isaiah, I'm not going to have time to read all of these. Isaiah 53:3-5, it talks about how Jesus became sickness for us. Jesus became everything that we did. Jesus became all of our sins. He took away our sins and all of its effects in our lives. What has sin, what has your past life caused you today? Well, Jesus paid for that. Was it stupidity that made you sick? Ignorance that made you sick? Wrong decisions that made you sick? It doesn't matter. Jesus paid the price for all of your sin and all of its effects so that you don't have to be sick at all. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree. He took all of your sins. He took all of your sins and he took all the effects that sin could cause in your life. Sin causes sickness. Sin causes poverty. Sin causes relationship problems. Sin causes anger. Sin causes addiction. Sin causes all of these things. Jesus took sin and all of its effects. You don't have to have any of that in your life. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If you were healed, he has a legal right to make you healthy. Amen. The devil can't come and say, they deserve this. Jesus says, I paid the price. They can have health. You have the legal right to ask for help. You have the legal right to say, devil, get out of my life. Now, I was thinking about this not too long ago, and people say, it's just a lying symptom. Well, that's true, but it sure feels real. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
It feels real. So where's the lie? What does it mean it's a lying symptom? The feelings, the physical feelings that you're feeling, they're real. But the lie is you have to have it. That you have to bear this. That you have to do this. That you have to be sick. No. No, I don't. The devil will come and he'll put a symptom on you. Let me do it this way. How many of you have ever, your head starts to pound a little bit? This happens to me. The first thought that comes around is, you've got an aneurysm. But how many have had some sort of thought like that, you know? You have a simple pain in your body, and the first thought you have is, you must have cancer. You know? You must have arthritis. You must have, you know, and you go, no, I don't. I twisted my ankle. Come on. You know, the devil's going to try to go as big as he can and then work his way down until you agree with something. But what you need to agree with is the word of God.
Amen.
And it says, devil, I don't care where you're coming from. It's not going to stay in my body. I'm the healthy. I don't have to be sick at all. Back in 1997, I got attacked with a kidney infection, and I ended up in the hospital for about 36 hours. They put me in a room, and they kept pumping me full of antibiotics through an IV, and they ran all these x-rays and tests on me, and by the end of it, they said, you've got an infection. And the doctor said, I don't know what caused it. If it comes back, we'll try to figure it out. So I went home, and everyone always said this to me, you got to know what it is so you can rebuke it. You know, and if you only knew what was causing it, you could stand your ground. If you knew what opened the door, you could close that door and rebuke it. Hogwash. I asked the Lord about it, and he said, it's sickness. It doesn't belong in your body. It doesn't matter where it came from. Rebuke it. It doesn't belong in you. Because Jesus paid not so that you can be healed, but that you can walk in health. We're not the sick trying to get healing. We're the healthy, and the devil's trying to steal it from us.
Yeah.
Amen? We are the healthy. Now let me go to the last one here of the three pillars, being rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, it actually uses the word rich, R-I-C-H, that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be or become rich. The reason why he became poor is so that he could have the legal right to make you rich. He wants you to be rich. Now, when we talk about these things, rich seems to always hit a snag. It's like all of a sudden the brakes. Wait a minute. There's a problem here. I know I can be righteous. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I can be healthy. I can get prayer and the sickness will go away. But when I have tried and tried and tried to be rich, and I'm still not rich. What's the problem here? The righteousness, do you get righteousness through the natural or through the spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Healing, God's healing, does it come through the natural or through the spirit? Yeah, I mean, if you attack it through the natural, you're going to be limited. Doctors, medicine, they're limited. They're limited to their knowledge. They're limited to availability. They're limited to different things. But Jesus and the Spirit of God are not limited. And so when you attack sickness and disease through the spirit realm, you're unlimited. You can get whatever you want. You can get whatever you need. You can be totally 100% healed. Now, money. How many people, as soon as you say money, you think natural? That's the problem. People are trying to attack or trying to obtain God's kind of wealth through the natural. How do I get it? I work harder. He's got the answer. You know, what happens is when you give, you reap. You want to reap more? Give more. But you can't give out of the natural. It has to be by supernatural unction of the Holy Ghost. You have to get it on the inside. This was my story. I was meditating on a scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And it says, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. Well, I would love to have all sufficiency always. How about you? That you, now this is the scripture, this isn't me. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now let's just scratch the top and scratch the end and look at that. Always having all sufficiency in all things. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said this is his desire for you. To have all sufficiency always in all things. That's his desire. But how do we get there? How do we do that? That we may abound to every good work. That now the end there, that's the giving part. The purpose of you having more than enough is so that you can be healthy, so that you can live the way that you need to live, and also so that you can be generous. Okay? And so God wants you to have more than enough so that you can be a blessing to others. And I'm going to have to wrap this up real quick. And God is able, but look at the top part of there. Does it say God's able to make money come to you?
No.
No. But all sufficiency in all things, isn't that talking about money? The whole chapter here, chapter 8 and chapter 9, is talking about money. It's talking about money. But it doesn't say God's going to make money come to you. It says he's going to make grace come to you. Now, when grace came, for by grace you were saved through faith. You have access into this grace by faith. So when the knowledge of how to be born again came, you said, by faith, I commit myself to the hands of Jesus Christ and I claim him to be Lord of my life. And by faith, I receive that salvation. And even though some mornings I wake up and I feel like the scum of the earth, I declare I am the righteousness of God and I'm going to walk out and be the righteousness of God. And I'm going to act like the righteousness of God. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to act like I'm forgiven. You do it by faith. You wake up in the morning and your body says, you can't move. And you say, by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, I am the healed body. I command you to line up with the word of God. Pain, sickness, I command you to go in Jesus' name. And you get up out of bed and you go to work and you do the things you got to do because you are the healed, not because you're the sick. And you do it by faith. And within a short amount of time, the glory of God comes on you and you just feel excited and you feel energized. Isn't that true? Now, what about money? You sit down at the table and you open up your wallet or you open up your checkbook and what do you see?
Zeros.
Yes, lots of zeros with big numbers on the front end of them. You have to act on your prosperity by faith too. What would you do if you had more than enough? Yeah. So in order to get what you need in order to give, you can't really abound to every good work unless you're living in all sufficiency in all things. Okay? Once you're in all sufficiency, it's, how can I describe it? If I had 2 pieces of candy in my pocket, it's very unlikely I'm going to share them. But if I had a whole bag, a big 5-pound bag of peppermints, it's very likely that I'm going to share them. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
The more you have, the easier it is to share. God wants you to see not your own bank account, but his bank account. Where do you get righteousness from? You or him?
Him.
Where do you get health from? You or him?
Him.
Where do you get prosperity from? You or him?
Him.
From him. You say, Lord, I'm going to tap into your bank account. He said, go for it. What do you need? You say, Lord, I want to bless them over here. I want to help this missionary. I want to help this ministry. I want to do something for them. The Lord says, well, what is it that you want to do? I want to give $20. Well, do it. All right, Lord, I commit to doing it. And sure enough, that $20 will come into you so that you can do it. Isn't that true? I was going to tell you my story. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I have to wrap this up. I was meditating on that scripture. The Lord said, you're going to have more than enough to give. And I said, Lord, I really want to give to these three ministries. I want to be able to support them monthly. I want to give them $20 a month. And 3 times 20, that's $60, right? And I didn't have it. It wasn't in my budget. I had to pay the rent, had to pay the car, had to buy food, all of these things. It just wasn't. I was already giving. I was already paying my tithe. I was already giving into missions, but I wanted to do something for these three ministries. And I said, it's just not my budget. And then this came alive. I got a revelation. That's key. You need to catch that. You need to learn how to get revelation. Learn how to get revelation. And I said, Lord, and all of a sudden it came alive to me. I've got more than enough to give. I said, I do. Wait a minute. I do. Well, if I looked at my wallet, I didn't. But if I looked at the word, I did. And I said, Lord, if your word says I've got more than enough, then I do. So I'm going to do it. My bank account did not say I had more than enough to give. My wallet didn't say I had more than enough to give. But God's word said I had more than enough to give. I said, by faith in your word, I'm going to do it. So I wrote 3 checks, $20 each, and put them in the mail. Within a week, I got a raise. I got a raise. You know how much I got a raise for?
$60.
No, $400 a month. I got a $400 a month raise. I got 25% month increase. And all I needed was $60 a month. And the Lord sent me $400. That's that all sufficiency. But you know when it started? When I acted in faith and began to give. When does healing start? When you act in faith and get out of bed and go to work. When does salvation, when does righteousness start? When you act in faith and you say, I am forgiven and I'm going to live and act forgiven no matter what the devil puts in my head. So when you begin to attack all of these, you are redeemed from all of these things. And when you begin to attack these through the Spirit, you're going to see results. You are going to see results. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I have to shut it down. Y'all are blessed. You've got Jesus Christ. We're here to pray for you. I want to help you. But anything else we need to do, Artie?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, sir. We got a cake to give away, a birthday cake. And give me a number between 8 and 29.
15.
No, you're not.